John chapter 13 through to John chapter 16 are incredible chapters. They're the last words that Jesus spoke just before he was arrested and tried and crucified. And they're important. So I hope you spend time in John 13, 14, 15, 16, because they're wonderful words of Jesus. Here, Jesus did something that was quite remarkable. They'd had the feast. Afterwards, he took out his outer garment and wrapped a towel around him, got a bowl of water, and proceeded to wash the feet of his disciples. Now, let me just say this. The disciples knew that they were his disciples. The disciples knew that he was a rabbi. That's why they were following him. The disciples followed rabbis. The word rabbi means teacher. So they were looking at Jesus as a teacher of the word, a rabbi. Now, no one ever had a rabbi wash their feet. Nobody. I've done some research to look to see if I can find some event where a rabbi washed the feet of his disciples. Can't find one anywhere. When this happened that night, this would have absolutely just struck the disciples as something revolutionary. You know what I like about Jesus? Do you know what I like about him? He wasn't religious. Do you know, Jesus was not religious. In fact, if he did anything, he angered the religious people. The scribes and the Pharisees didn't like him because he wasn't religious. One of the sad things that I see is that too many people make Jesus religious. If you're making him religious, cut it out. He was a revolutionary. This is something that he did there that was blowing their minds, because people's feet, and it was a tradition in those days, it was part of their culture to wash the feet of someone that was visiting you. If you had a visitor come round, and, you know, today we might offer them a coffee or a tea. Those days, the first thing they did was to wash their feet coming in from the dusty roads. But the people didn't wash the feet. The people who owned the house didn't wash the feet of the visitors. It would be their servant that did that. Servants and slaves were the only people to wash the feet. The disciples would not have washed the feet of Jesus, the rabbis. But the slaves and the servants would. Now, we in our culture can't get hold of that, because we don't have a slave culture. We don't have a culture like they had then. And a slave was the lowest of the low. When slaves were put to death, mostly in the Roman world, they were crucified. And crucifixion was left mainly for slaves. Horrible, brutal, torturous death. So a slave was right down the bottom of the ladder. And this job, washing the feet, was for a person down the bottom of the ladder. So you can imagine how the disciples must have felt. When Jesus just got up, they didn't know what he was going to do. Took off his outer garment, put the towel on him, got a bowl of water, then started to kneel down in front of these disciples and wash their feet. They'd never seen anything like this before. Or when Jesus came to Peter. Now, Peter was older than Jesus. Peter, I think, was about 40 years old when he was called to be a disciple and to become a fisher of men. And so Jesus was younger than him. And so Peter says, you're going to wash my feet? And he said, you're not going to wash my feet. He just couldn't get hold of what Jesus was trying to show. And Jesus said, well, I've got to do, otherwise you won't be a part of me. And then Peter comes back, well, wash all of me then. And Jesus said, there's no need to. Just, I need to wash your feet. Jesus was an incredible revolutionary. He taught things and said things that they'd never heard. These Jews were incredibly religious people. They'd known about God from the moment they were born. They were taught about God, Jehovah, Yahweh. And on one occasion, Jesus said something to them that absolutely blew their minds. When they said to Jesus on one occasion, teach us to pray. Now, why would grown men ask Jesus to teach them to pray? Jews, they knew what praying was. They prayed, the parents would have taught them to pray. So they didn't know what, they knew prayer. So why did they say to Jesus, teach us to pray? I think it's very simple, because when Jesus prayed, things happened. Come on, they've been praying all their lives. These guys didn't see much happen at all in Israel. But when Jesus prayed, things happened. They'd see him go off into a quiet place, pray, come back, and miracles all day long. And they said, you teach us to pray. So he says, when you pray, he taught them. He says, when you pray, say, Our Father. And I want to tell you, they would have found the rest of that prayer hard to even get into, because they would be struck with the phrase, when you pray, you say, Father. Because Jews didn't say that. In fact, in the Old Testament, it's only a couple of times does it mention God as the Father. They didn't call God the Father. He was God, Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord. You didn't call him God, Father. You didn't have that relationship, Father. So when Jesus said that, I don't think they would have heard the rest of the prayer. They were trying to work that one out. They'd never said it. Now, for us, it's not our culture. You have always prayed to God from being a little kid in Sunday school and children's churches, Our Father. Not a problem for you. But these were grown men, never in their life prayed, but never called him Father. Can you see, Jesus was a revolutionary. I love him, do you? He's not religious. Amen. And in fact, just to stay on this point for a little bit longer, it was so... would have blown their minds. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was praying, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. When he referred to God, he says, Abba, Father. Now, in the Hebrew, that word Abba is what we would translate today as dad, dada. Not father, but dad. All my kids call me, I don't think they ever call me father, they all call me dad. It's a very personal relationship that I have. As I've said before to you, anybody can call me John. Do you know why? It's my name. Anybody can call me, but nobody here apart from him can call me dad. That's a relationship. Can you see that? And Paul took this theme up in Romans, and he talks about the Spirit of God has come into our heart whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, the word Abba was the first word that the mothers would want their kiddies to say when dad came in from the field and the kiddies was in the cart, babies. The first word they wanted to was recognition. She'd say, come over here. Listen, look at the baby. He'd look into the cart and the baby would look up and go, Abba, Abba, Dada, Dada. We're told that that relationship is what we can have with Almighty God. Don't that blow your mind? Come on, doesn't that blow your mind? That he's your dad, he's your father, he's your dad. And that's so important, because a father's responsibility is to protect and to provide for the kids. Which brings me on to this point. What was Jesus doing when he washed their feet? It was a servant's job. Jesus said in Matthew Gospel, he said, I did not come to be served, but to serve. I didn't come to be ministered to, but to minister. This is the first time we're getting a glimpse of this. He's serving. He's washing the feet of these disciples. That's the job of a servant. He got on his knees and he washed their dirty feet. Servant. I want you to see a side of God that people don't often see, that God is our servant. Oh, I know he's God Almighty. He's Lord of Lords, King of Kings. He's a judge of all the earth. He'll have the last word every single time. But he wants you to know that he's your servant. I'll back that up with another scripture in John 14 that Jesus said, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, or many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again, receive you to myself. What's Jesus doing now? What's he doing? What is he doing? Preparing a place. What does that mean? He's getting something ready for us. He's serving us still. Come on. He's in heaven serving you. He's actually preparing the place that you're going to live in for eternity. Hallelujah. Not only did he wash the feet of the disciples down here, he's up there preparing a home for us. Come on, he's your servant. That's what he said. I'm not making these words up. It's what he says. He came to serve us. And I tell you what, I'm looking forward to seeing my place. It's so good that, normally when people have houses built, they go and see architects or they see a builder and they work out what they want. Am I right? They say, I want this. Well, I haven't got a clue what he's doing for me, except that he's going to be good. And I've got a strong feeling he's just putting on the finishing touches. As soon as it's ready, he's coming. I think you just finish off the paintwork. And then you're going to hear the trumpet blast and the loud shout and he'll be here. Hallelujah. And we'll go to a wonderful reward that he's prepared for us. Why am I saying this? It's so important. You've got to understand that God is prepared to serve you. And he's serving you before you served him. He served you probably in the greatest way of all was when just a couple of hours after Jesus had washed their feet, just a few hours later, he hung on a Roman cross. He was crucified. I want to tell you that's the greatest act of service that God could ever perform to his creation. He himself became man and he died. And Jesus said various things from the cross when he was hanging there for those 6 hours. And lastly, he said, it is finished. He cried that out loud. And I believe he cried it to God. And he cried it to those who were at the cross. And he's cried it down through the ages to you and me. It is finished. And that's an interesting phrase, it is finished, because when you really look into it, into the Hebrew, when you look into it, it actually means, if you want to say it absolutely literal, it means the debt is paid. That's what it means. The debt is paid. How many people here don't like having debts? I don't. How many people here has got a mortgage? Hands up. Quite a few of you. How many would like it if, as you go out there today, I'm at the door and I just say to you, look, I just like you. Can I pay your mortgage off? Who would like that? And I could see some of you there saying, oh, my mortgage is paid off. That's not fair. Well, what if I said to you, for those of you who are renting even, what if I pay your rent for the rest of your life? Who'd like that? That would be something, wouldn't it? But I'm not going to do it. Don't look at me. If I did, you'd really... But listen, God is saying, I've paid a debt for you. I've paid it in full. I've paid a debt that you owed. You see, if you've got a mortgage, that house isn't yours. You're paying it off. We often say, I've got my own house. Well, you haven't, not till the last dollar's been paid. Because if you think it's yours, stop paying your mortgage. How many of you know the banks will have it back like that? They won't mess around. The bank wants you to pay your mortgage in full before they hand over the papers and say, this is yours. It's a horrible thing to be in debt. I hate being in debt when it's a MasterCard. Credit cards, horrible. And talk about debt. Do you know, this world has never seen the debt that it's in right now. America owes trillions of dollars. We can't work out the mathematics. And on those trillions of dollars, the interest is astronomical. Every day, listen, goes up by billions. Not millions, just a debt, just the interest, what they owe on it. That's America. China is also trillions of dollars in debt. You go all through Europe, all European countries, in debt. Australia, in debt. Big debt. How much money do you think, if you could add it all together, is in debt, that the world is in debt to? How much? And so do you know what they keep doing? Printing more money. And do you know what happens then when you print more money? The value goes down. That's what's happening today. I find this hard to understand because all these countries are in debt. To whom? To the men from Mars? No. Who they're in debt to? They're in debt to themselves. There is a debt that cannot be paid. And that's a mess. You could see, we are now beginning to realize the mess that the world is in from a financial point of view. But then the world is in another kind of mess, a huge mess from a spiritual point of view. The world is sad and mad and bad. You live in a mad world. You live in a world that is just, and as I said in the first service, there are so many voices. Everybody wants to say, everybody's got to say. You know, we live in a day and age with Twitter and Facebook and all this social media. I wasn't brought up in such a day and age. I've got a phone here right now. I've got a phone here. For the first 20 years of my life, I never even had a phone in our house. If we wanted to ring somebody, we had to go outside, look for a phone box, and just hope that nobody's wrecked it. I'm serious. Young people today couldn't imagine a world without that. And to hear the evolutionaries talk, it won't be long before children are born with one sticking in their ear. We live in information. We've got Google. You can ask Google anything, and it'll answer you. I have never yet asked, and I asked lots of questions to Google, I've never asked it anything, and it's come back to me and said, oh, I don't know, sorry. It never says that. Have you noticed that? It answers you. Doesn't always answer you truthfully, but it gives you an answer. There's plenty of answers out there. There's no shortage of answers, but there's a huge shortage of truth. There's not a shortage of political parties. There's no shortage of religions. There's no shortage of philosophy. There's no shortage of information now. We live in information overload. But I'll tell you what, that means nothing. Nothing. Because the world's getting worse. Wouldn't you think that with all the education, with all the scientific exploration that we've done, with all the money that there is, that the world would be a better place? It's not. We know right now, as we're sitting in our comfort here, countries are warring. People are being killed, slaughtered, murdered, babies, children, women, men, slaughtered. Other countries are almost on the verge of going to war. We have a fear today of China. We have a fear today of many countries that anything could just start a war. This is a modern day and age in which we live of the information overload, it's not done anything to help living. There's more drug addicts today than ever. More alcoholics than ever there's been. More people commit suicide than ever. And I'm not just talking because the numbers are bigger. I'm talking about according to what the numbers were 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago to the population. More people commit suicide. And younger people are committing suicide than ever before. Our institutions are full. Mental institutions, hospitals are full to overflowing. Goes on and on and on. In this modern day and age, what is wrong? We're in debt. And I'm not talking about the dollar now. That's going to happen bad. But I'm not talking about that. We're in debt because we're doing things wrong. We have fallen short of what God wanted, and that's why the world's in a mess. I get so angry when people blame God for the mess we're in. It's so angry. People come to me and say, oh, it's God's fault. If there's a God, why is he doing this? And I say, stop. It's not God's fault that this world is a mess. It's the fault of the people in it. But people don't like me talking like that. Don't want to know that. They're in debt, but they don't know. They're in debt of sin. All have sinned, the Bible said, and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. But people don't want to know that. In fact, we've even got rid of the word sin. Don't use it today. We use the word crime, wrongdoing, and all those sort of words. But we won't use the word sin. That's a Bible word. No way. When I pastored in Armidale, I started a prison ministry up. And we used to go and visit the prisons. But the first time I went to Fremantle Prison, I went in there on my own to visit. And before I went in, the padre there had a few words with me to how I can do things when I go into Fremantle Prison. That's when Fremantle Prison was a prison. It was a pretty horrible place. And I said, and he gave me some advice. I said, thanked him. So, and he said, just go through that door first and you'll be in there. So I started to walk to the door. Oh, just one thing before you go. Just want you to know everybody in there is innocent. And I looked at him. He said, everybody is innocent. I said, oh, okay. So I walked in. What's he talking about? But he was right. Nearly everybody in Fremantle Prison was innocent. They weren't guilty. They were there because of somebody else's fault, somebody else's problem. They didn't do it. I'm innocent. Come on. If you haven't done prison ministry, you need to do it. And I spoke to lots of prisoners that would tell me, I shouldn't be here. It's not my fault. It was my mum's fault, my dad's fault, my wife's fault, my husband's fault, my boss's fault, the government's fault, taxation fault. Yeah, I'd go on and on and on. Find all sorts of reasons why. I discovered that if a person's arrested for a crime and that person pleads guilty and they go to court, the judge gives them a lesser sentence. If you acknowledge your crime, you get a lesser sentence. If you say, no, I'm innocent, I'm pleading innocent, and you have to go to trial and you're found guilty, then you get a bigger sentence. A lot of people say to me, we need to rehabilitate prisoners. And I say, how can you rehabilitate people who are innocent? You can't rehabilitate somebody who thinks they're innocent. If I think I'm innocent, you can't rehabilitate me even though I'm guilty. But if I'm trying to say no, if I will not admit to doing wrong, I can't be rehabilitated. And that's what's happening with the world. Most of the world won't admit that they're sinners. People that you work with, your neighbours, a lot of your family won't admit that they're sinners. They won't admit that. Oh, they do things wrong. They may make mistakes, but they're not sinners. So if they're not sinners, they can't be rehabilitated. They can't be forgiven. Even though the debt has been paid. See, if I was to come to you afterwards and you did have a mortgage and say I did have the money and I was to say to you, look, I would like to pay your mortgage off. And you look at me and you think, nah, not interested. No, I can handle this. Don't need your help. Don't need your charity. And you walk off. Well, you're still in debt. You walk away in debt because you don't want charity. Jesus said, "It is finished. The debt is paid in full. I have paid the debt for everybody's sin, everybody's failure, everybody's wickedness. I have paid the debt for all the evil that is in the world today. I've paid the debt. I have died for them. I have paid their debt for them. Your debt is paid. But unless you realize that you are a sinner, you can't be rehabilitated because you've got nothing to be forgiven, you think. And the day will come when Jesus will return, when we'll hear that trumpet blast, when we'll hear that angel shout, and God will bring judgment on the earth. And the only ones that's going to go into that new creation that he's preparing for us are those whose names are already written in the book of life. Already. You get to know whether you've got eternal life here while you're on earth. I told you this before, but I once was talking to a lady and a family and about getting saved and becoming a Christian. And I said, "Well, I'm saved." She says to me, "Oh, come on." She says, "You sound like you've got a one-way ticket to heaven." I said, "I have." And she says to me, "Don't be ridiculous. Nobody can know whether they're going to heaven before they die. Nobody knows." And I had to say to her, "Well, if you don't know before you die, it's too late. You're not going. I'll tell you right now, you're not going. Because you get to know now. You're forgiven now. You accept Jesus now. You don't fight against it now. You don't say, 'Well, I'm innocent. It's not me, it's all the others.' You don't do that. You say right now, 'Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I need your forgiveness. I want you to forgive me and to wash me from the things I've done wrong.'" And like I say, we might not use the word sin today, but I'm going to tell you, sin is a wicked, evil thing, and all have sinned. That's what the Bible says, and come short of God's glory. And this is what it says in Romans: the wages of sin is death. Now, isn't that interesting? Death comes as a wage. You earn it. It comes because of sinfulness that we do. People die. Because all have sinned, everybody dies. Jesus came and he was sinless. He never sinned. He never failed. He never faltered. He didn't have to die. Jesus said, "Nobody's going to take my life from me. I'm going to lay it down." The Romans couldn't crucify him if Jesus didn't want that. Nobody could put Jesus to death because he was a perfect person. He had never sinned, therefore he had the right to live forever. He's God's son. But he said, "I'll lay down my life. I will die, but I'll die for you. I'll die for your sins. I've got no sin, but I'll die for yours. I'll pay your price. I'll give you what it takes to be able to be forgiven and have eternal life. I will die for you." That's the greatest act of service that I can think of. Amen. Jesus is my servant. He washed my feet. He's preparing a home for me, and he paid my debt. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes. Glory to God. I'm going to tell you a story that I told them in the first service. Some years ago, I was preaching at an Italian church in Adelaide. I used to preach at this church fairly regular, and I used to have a lovely time preaching there. But I got up this Sunday morning, I could just sense the people were a bit miserable. You know, sometimes people are miserable when they come to church. I've not understood why yet. But anyway, people are, and I just detected this. And, you know, we'd had a lovely bit of a worship time, and people were just sitting there, you know. I'm thinking, I could see this. Because, you know, I'm one of these preachers that likes a bit of response, you know. If I ask you a question, I want an answer. You know what I mean? I want you to, I like response. So I said to these people, I thought, I'll get them. I said, "Do you know the best thing that could happen to you today?" And a couple of lifted their heads up. I said, no, not just you, all of you. Do you want me to tell you the best thing that could happen to you today?" He looked at me. I heard one guy say, yeah. I said, do you really want me to tell you? Yeah, he said. I said, what about the rest? Oh, I'm not going to bother telling you if you're not going to answer me. I said, do you want me to tell you what's the best thing's going to happen? And they went, yes. I said, okay, are you ready for it? This is the best thing that could happen for you today, that you die. And their response was not like yours. If you're a Christian, the best thing that could happen is to die. Because you've got your reward in heaven. If you're a non-Christian, that's the worst thing that can happen to you. You want to hang on here as long as you can. But if you're a Christian, if you've said, Jesus, you paid my debt for me, I receive you as my Savior, wow, then why do we hang on to this life so much? Why do we cling to it? And it's not just that I don't mind people who are enjoying life clinging to it, but it's miserable people. I was talking to one just a few days ago, this lady. I had a couple of hours with her, and I want to tell you, I'm glad to get away from her. She was a Christian, but she couldn't smile. She was moaning and groaning and complaining all the way through. You're not like that, are you?
No.
I better get close. I can see the whites of your eyes now. I'm going to fire. There's no camera now, is there? I'm all right. Okay. The best thing that can happen to you and me if we're Christians is to go to heaven. There's no mortgage in heaven. No rent. No MasterCards. No credit cards. No sickness, no pain, no suffering, no anguish. Heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. I'm going to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful, heaven is a marvelous, heaven is a glorious place. Hallelujah. The best thing you could do is die. Well, when I told them this, you should have seen the look on their faces. They thought I was being really rude, but I wasn't. I'm telling you, the best thing that can happen to John Warwick is for him to die. I've got a wonderful home in heaven. You have. They're taking some convincing here, I'm telling you. I'm telling you, they're taking some convincing, but it's the truth. You've got a glorious eternity to look forward to, which means if you know the best thing for you is when you die, then everything else is a cinch. Come on. I'm not saying you're not going through problems. Of course you are. Jesus said in the world you will have problems. But then he says, don't be upset. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So you've got problems. I'll be surprised if there's people here that don't have problems. And if you're a Christian, you can have a lot of them. Because that's because you're a Christian. The devil hates you. The world hates you. The world isn't going to come pat you on the back and say, oh, you're a Christian. What a wonderful person you are. Oh, what a wonderful. They're not going to do that. There's a lot of religious people out there. But I'm talking about true Christians like Jesus, who was an absolute revolutionary. What he said was revolutionary. And I'm walking in it. I'm living in it. I'm thanking God for it, that I am saved. Hallelujah. And that he is my servant. I still find it hard to come to grips with. I've got an almighty God who doesn't want to do me harm. He wants to serve me. He wants to serve you. He wants to bless you. He wants to do you good. Hallelujah. He wants to give you a whole lot more than what you've given him. What have you given him? Not much. I'm not talking about dollars and cents. What have you given him? What have I given him? I remember once getting so upset with myself because I'd failed God. And I looked in the mirror and said, God, what are you bothering with me for? I said, look at me. I don't understand. I always fail you. What do you get out of me? I get a lot out of you, Lord. What do you actually get out of me? I still haven't got that answer today. I still don't know. I'm serious. I'm serious when I say that. But for some reason, God loves me. For some reason, Jesus serves me because he loves me. And how many of you know, and I close with this, when Jesus' disciples were around that table, one of them was betraying him. One of them had let the devil come in and he was betraying him. Another one, Peter, was going to be denying him. The one who says, you'll never wash my feet. Well, he denied him before the night was out. Those men around that table were pretty pathetic, some of them were. Well, probably all of them were. Pathetic. They weren't great, great guys. They were just ordinary people. But Jesus loved them. He cared for them. And when he was arrested, and one of his inquisitors said to him, started questioning him about his doctrine and his disciples, Jesus answered the question about his doctrine, but he didn't answer anything about his disciples because they'd all gone. They'd all fled. They'd all left him. He could have really called them names, couldn't he? He said, don't you talk to me about those hypocrites. That's what they are, just hypocrites. They all want everything they can get, but they don't want to give anything. He could have said that, but he didn't. He just didn't say anything. God won't pull you down, won't drag you down. He loves you. Can I say to everybody here as I close, everybody, all of you folks there, all of you people here, all of you people here, all of you people here, let me tell you, Jesus Christ loves you. He's your servant. If he is your servant, shouldn't we serve one another? If he is your servant and he's your master, shouldn't we serve one another? Come on, shouldn't we? Shouldn't we love one another? Do you know one of the saddest things is churches don't close down because of governments. And churches don't close down because of politics. Churches don't close down because of councils. Churches close down because of infighting. You can't close a church down. Jesus, I'll build my church. Gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And if they close down because of infighting, that means we're not serving one another. Come on. Come on. Don't get upset because this is good preaching. Don't do that. This is true. We should serve one another because he serves us. Amen. Well, I've gone a bit over time this morning, but I think I needed to. It's a good thing. You are my servant. I am your servant. Don't let the spirit of Catholicism creep into our churches. I see the spirit of Catholicism in lots of Protestant churches where they have kingpins. They want the top guys. Those top guys are to be served and to be paid huge wages, and they become the owners. Well, can I say this? In all the years I pastored, I know Pastor David believes we never own the church. We serve the church. We're here to serve, not to take. But I see that spirit of Catholicism in many churches today. Thank God this isn't it. One thing I like about this church, which by the way, a lot of people don't like, is it's a grassroots church. You have people coming in that people don't even want to talk to. I remember once having a couple in my church, lovely couple, Christians, back in Armidale, who came to me one day after being with me for a while and said to me, Pastor John, we're leaving. I said, oh, why is that? Oh, well, the people are not our type. What? Can you imagine Jesus coming to you and saying, look, I'm not staying here. The people you've got coming in off the streets, not my type. I'm off. He wouldn't do that, would he? He comes to serve. He doesn't differentiate between people. He doesn't say that person's better than that. He doesn't do that. He loves us all. Amen. So you people here, will you serve one another? And if he serves us, we should serve him as well. Let's become servants of the Lord, servants of the cross. Do you know our boast? Our boast is in the cross of Jesus Christ. Our boast is not in an ornate cross. It's not in a cross that somebody's made with gold and silver and jewels. No, it's an old rugged cross. That's where our boast is. Jesus didn't die on an ornate cross. He died on the old, rugged cross, beaten and battered to death. But he did it because he was serving us. The debt is paid in full. Are you glad your sins are dealt with? Is it wonderful to have your sins forgiven? I'll say that again. I don't think you heard me. I'm finished. It's okay. It's no longer. I'm finished. Just listen. Isn't it good to have your sins forgiven? If I was to come to you right now and say, I'll pay your mortgage, and I paid it off, but you still died a sinner, you've not gained anything.
That's right.
Being forgiven is the best debt that's paid at all. Let's just close our eyes, bow our heads. Father, we want to thank you because you've shown us, even though you're Almighty God, great creator, we can't even begin to understand and fathom how your mind works. We can't begin to understand and fathom how you created all the universe. We can't begin to imagine it. We just scratch the surface. And yet you, Almighty God, all-powerful God, you gave your very best. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. I pray that if there's anybody here today that doesn't know you, if there's anybody here, Lord, that they need to be forgiven, they've done things that they know they haven't asked you to forgive them for, and they're carrying sin in their heart, I pray that they will confess it to you today so that you can cleanse them from their sin and give them the gift of eternal life. While every head is bowed, every eye closed, I want to pray for people here who feel you need to be forgiven. Or maybe you've just taken that forgiveness for granted and you've walked back into sin again. You need to be forgiven. You need to be cleansed. The debt is paid. You need to go from this life knowing your debt's been paid and you're washed in the blood. So if there's anybody here, I want to say a quick prayer for anybody who would say to me, John, I need forgiveness. I know I need forgiveness. While every head is bowed, every eye is closed, if you need a prayer, I want to pray for your forgiveness. Just raise your hand so I can see it. Put it up high. God bless you. Thank you. Anybody else? I need forgiveness. I need forgiveness. Anyone else? I'm going to pray right now. Yeah, God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Thank you. Anybody else? Yes, God bless you. Thank you. Anyone else? Yes, God bless you. Thank you. I'm going to pray. I want to include you in this prayer. If you need forgiveness, you know. You don't have to have it. You don't have to receive it. But if you want to, you will. One more time, I'm asking. Anybody else would raise their hand and say, yeah, I need that prayer. Yeah. God bless you. Thank you. Father, for those who raise their hand, it's a very solemn moment, Lord, when they know they've done things they shouldn't. There's things there, Lord, that will be offensive to you, and they know it. And they're asking right now, forgive me, Father. Forgive me and wash me from my sin. Make me new in your sight. Cleanse me in the blood of Jesus. That when I go from this place, I'll go being free, washed and cleansed in the blood, knowing that you've given to me the gift of eternal life. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for forgiving me and for serving me. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Thank you.